I don't know of any subject that I would rather speak to. In fact, in the years that I've been in the ministry, there's seldom been, I suppose, a week goes by that the influence of my mother's faith has not had some bearing upon me, my life, and my ministry. I recall when we had, as children, the 40th anniversary for my father and mother back in Spokane, Washington, in the country near there. And I was asked to say a few words. And I said that I thought our indebtedness to father and mother would be summarized in three ways. One, they were very anxious that we should have healthy and sound bodies. They were interested in our physical life. They were also interested that we might have a good education, because neither of them did have. Father was went through the third reader, and my mother the fifth reader in school. And that meant they went to school. One of them went to school 6 months in the winter for three years, and the other went to school 6 months in the winter for 5 years. Then they were interested in our spiritual life, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. And they treated the last two very much alike. They were as much interested in our spiritual life as they were our intellectual or physical life. My mother, speaking of the physical life, my mother had seven boys and a girl. Everybody has always been said they were sorry for that one girl. Well, maybe so, but we used to think she was spoiled. And we hope she wasn't. But Mother, I recall more than once, as I could say on that occasion when we gathered, Mother often said, "There will be no half-made little fingers pointed at me in eternity." I wanted to get that testimony in tonight when we hear so much about abortion and other things in this area. Now, my mother was very honest. She didn't tell part of a truth. She told the whole truth. She said, after she had seven boys and a girl, that she wouldn't take $1 million for a one of us. And then in a somewhat more modulated tone, she said she wouldn't give a nickel for another one. So she was satisfied. I would like to, if I might, I'd like to then say that I remember my mother's faith. First, when we were at the family altar, growing up in the home, it was our custom. And like in every home, there were times when circumstances prevented it. But it was a custom in the home that we would read the Bible as a family, and then not someone pray, but pray around, all of those that were old enough to pray. And I'm sure that it wasn't always a serious time. I know one time, for example, we were coming in from milking, and we got up before daylight in the morning, and I went out. We'd been coming in from the milking, and I had put a bucket with a lot of milk foam in it over my brother's head just before I headed for the house. And I went through the kitchen and washed my face, left my image on the towel, and I got in time to gather at the family altar. The only place I'd be safe would be either by Dad or Mother, where I wouldn't feel a pin. So I got in, and very piously, I took my place at the family altar. And there were times, of course, when this was not what you might think. But when I became a prodigal son, I remember very well the hours of memory that came to me when I was in the far reaches of Canada. I was in Nordegg, Alberta. I was in the coal mines working a half mile underground with the roughest of men. But I never lost the memory of this. I could still hear my mother praying for her children. And she was very serious about it. And she would tell the Lord there in front of all of us that she had done the best she could to bring us up, the best she knew how. And no doubt she said, "Lord, I've made mistakes." But she said, after we have tried and showed them the way, she said, "If they die and reject your son," she said, "we'll have to witness in the judgment against them." Now that's pretty severe language. when your mother on her knees says that she's made the way so plain that if you die and go to hell, that she'll have to be a witness against you in the judgment. But she did. That's the way she prayed. And remembering some of those things when I was gone was a pretty serious moment in my life. I never got to the place that I didn't have conviction of sin. Well, as time went on, I had an accident. I saw some 30 stitches taken in my own flesh in repairing the body, and I had been gone from home for some few years, and they didn't even know where I was, and accidentally my mother found out about it through a grapevine. She wrote me a letter. And it was a letter you'd expect. And the next morning she met down at the fence between us and the neighbors, one of the neighbors who used our milk cooler. And she said to him, she says, "Jake," she said, "I got a letter from Dick." And she told all about the accident. She said she had heard from my nurse, is what she said. And she heard all about the accident in detail and all. And then she said, "I've written him a letter. I haven't heard from him." Well, Jake said, "What did you say to her? What did you say to him?" And she said, "Well," she said, "Jake, I quoted to him, 'The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard.'" Oh, he said, "That's the last thing you should have told him." He said, "You shouldn't talk to him about being punished for his sins," he said, "when he's on his back and suffering." He said, "You should have said something about the love of God." She said, "No," she said, "Jake, he heard all about the love of God years ago when he was on the right path. But now," she said, "he needs to hear something else." Well, they argued there, and pretty soon she said, and he was a trustee in the old Methodist church. He could hold about a quarter of a box of Copenhagen snuff in his mouth and put a cat's eye out for 20 feet away. She said, "Jake," she said, "I'm not responsible for what happens when he reads that. I'm not responsible." "Well, why not?" She said, "You wrote it and you signed it." "Yes, but I'm not responsible for what he thinks when he gets it." "Why aren't you responsible?" "Because," she said, "it's not my word." She said, "It's God's word. I can't change it." But she says, "I am responsible to send him that word. I'm responsible to give him God's word. If I don't do it," she said, "then," she said, "his blood is on my hands. But when I send it to him and I ask God to use it." Well, God did use it. I came home, and under my own hands I was home just for a short time, a few days, but while I was home, there was a fatal accident in the home. My baby brother was killed accidentally under my own hands. This sent me into a near depression for about 18 months. For a time, I'd throw my heart and life into sin, and then I'd come back and be quiet for a while. And after 18 months, my mother was witnessing to me and working with me, praying for me. So one time I went to a meeting, and it was in the winter time. And in this winter time, there were prairie snows and blizzards. There were, I think, in the meeting, there couldn't have been more than 25 or 40 people at the most at any service. That went on for 2 weeks, and nobody was saved. Special meeting. And I sat there the last night when they were discussing if they would stop the meeting. And they decided to go on another week. Well, they went on another week. I was there, not every night, but some of the meetings. And I was one of two saved in the last week of the meeting. And when I listened to the invitation hymn, I stood in the pew. And my mother and I said nothing. But as I dropped the book, and at the end of a verse, my mother took me by the arm, and we stepped out of the aisle. I went forward, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. In that old-fashioned meeting, it was their custom when you were saved to stand up and give a testimony. Well, I'm sure this would just frighten the average sinner to death if he knew that the minute he accepted Christ, he's going to have to stand up and tell about it. And I didn't think that far ahead. And so when they asked for testimonies, I don't know, I didn't even know I knew the verse, but they came to me and I said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I just about broke up the meeting, because I had been a pretty rough character. And I was so dedicated and determined to be dedicated, and I said to myself, I'm going to serve the Lord just as hard as I've served the devil. So when Sunday, or when choir practice time came, I came for choir practice. And they looked at me, and I might say I only stood in the choir loft two or three Sundays at the most, not more than that, because everybody that's here knows that I couldn't carry a tune in a sack if it was all tied up tight. But I was willing. And I remember all this volunteer choir director ever said was, well, it's good to see another seat filled. I thought that was kind. I at least could fill a seat. I'm sure Lou Schaefer lots of times would like to see some of the seats filled. This was the salvation of my soul, and my mother was the handmaiden of my faith, and her testimony that night was, I'm not surprised that my son was saved, she said. I've been in my prayer closet, she said, every day during these meetings, and she said, I had assurance that he would be saved. What a mother's faith. And I was past 21 years of age at this time, and I'd been in the world for 5 years with no interest in spiritual things, and yet she could stand and say that she had assurance. She wasn't surprised. She had assurance. The meeting was going to close the second week, and I wasn't saved, but she still had assurance that I'd be saved. What a tremendous thing. But it was only about a month later, less than 6 weeks, and I thought that I'd satisfied the Lord when I gave my heart to him. I was willing to serve him, do anything I could, be a regular in everything, witness. I know my own brother. The next morning, we were roommates, and we were somewhat in a little business together on the farm. And the next morning, as he was dressing and I was dressing, I said to him, I said, Don, I was saved last night. Well, he was putting on a big pair of clodhopper shoes, and about this long, and he dropped his second shoe when I said that. And he turned around and he said, well, I'll be damned. I said, you sure will if you don't accept Jesus Christ. I said, there's no other way out. And he looked at me and he says, you must be crazy. And I said, well, if I am, don't disturb me. I says, I was never happier in my life. And he hasn't been much different than that since. But you know, less than a month or 6 weeks at the most, in fact, I was saved December the 10th, and the last of February I was in Chicago. But I was awake one morning, awakened by my mother singing downstairs, singing the 90 and 9. And we're all familiar with that song. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on a mountain, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. And then she came to that verse, and my mother had a very clear soprano voice. And she was like Emerson said, the man who sings at his work. She was getting breakfast for a large family and hired help. And when she came to the verse, and although the road be rough and steep, I'll go to the desert to find my sheep. And I had been pondering for ever since I'd been saved, if the Lord would have me to be a servant in special service, I couldn't believe that he would. Because of all of the 8 children my mother had, I was on the low mark in school of all 8. And even the principal who had us all told mother a quite bright picture for all the rest. And then he came to me and said, well, you know, Dick's left-handed. He's odd. And said, I can't say much for him. And she said, I know, but she says his mother loves him. And so she said, the Lord will find some place for him too. Well, I felt called that morning to the ministry. I told my father about it. He said, you better wait 6 months, he said. This thing, he says, you better wait and think it over. But he said, I know you well enough to know you'll not pay any attention to what I tell you anyway. He said, and I didn't. I listened to the voice of the Lord. I've heard a lot of parents talk their children out of calls to the gospel ministry. I've heard a lot of parents want to keep them at home when they wanted to go away and study for the ministry. And I don't know what would have happened to me if I'd have waited 6 months. My father was well-intentioned. And it was man's way of reasoning, but not God's. But my mother, she said, son, she says, I understand your father. She said, he's a businessman. And she said, he's sometimes hard-headed about things. But she said, if the Lord has spoken to you, she says, don't delay. That was her faith. And she said, don't worry about the money. We haven't any money to give you. I got in Chicago in Coolidge Breadline days, and I had about $17.50 in my pocket, but I had a 75-cent suitcase in my hand, and it was full of all of my earthly possessions. And I remember I turned it up on end at the corner of Carson Peary Scott there, long about State Street, and a policeman came over and looked at me. And he said, I think he wondered if I was going to maybe be taken somewhere, or should be. He wanted to know if I was lost. I said, no, sir, I'm not lost. I was sitting there on the end of my suitcase. I said, I have heard that this is the busiest corner in the world. He says, is that right? Yes. He said, that's supposed to be the busiest corner. Well, I said, I just wanted to look it over. And he said, by the way, I said to him, by the way, I said, I'm on the way, I said, to the Moody Bible Institute. I said, could you, while you're talking to me, maybe you could point that out to me. Yes, he said, it's such and such. And I said, where can I get a streetcar? He told me. I said, thanks a lot, officer. I said, we may meet again. I said, by the way, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Oh, he said, you're another one of them, huh? Well, he said, you go up there, he said, you'd be worse than you are now. And I says, thank God. And you remember Gypsy Smith, one time he witnessed to a man on one of the big steamers going across the ocean on this ship. And this salesman brushed him off. And he said, oh, he said, you're dreaming. And he went home and wrote that song. If I'm dreaming, let me dream on. Life's sins are gone, I'm happy now. And this is the testimony of every saved soul. I thank God and always have. One, that my mother's faith, one, it brought the word of God to my heart when I was under conviction of sin and the way of salvation was made plain. It was through my mother's faith and our own testimony and song that gave me my call to the ministry. And that isn't all, but it was my mother's faith that even sustained me where I received no money and no help. It sustained me when perhaps in the dark hours of trying to get an education, and I was able somehow through the years to gain about 13 or 14 years of school in 9 years, and I was just today musing over some letters that go back to 1924 that my mother wrote. Now, that's a long time ago. I have a pack of them about this thick, and some from my father, but mostly from my mother. And I recall one line in there. She was speaking about one of her children, and she said, you know, at a certain time, she said, they get to the place that you cannot compel them. She said, but, she said, you can advise them. And then she went on to explain how that if parents compel their children when they should, and as they should, as the Lord tells them, to train up a child in the way he should go, he said, when he is old, he will not depart from it. She said, then they're more susceptible to advice than if they haven't been instructed in their youth. And so I want to say, I could say with the poet, that my mother's lips tonight, and they've been silent since March the 8th, 1958, if they could speak, she could say, do you know that your soul is of my soul such a part, that you seem to be fiber and core of my heart? None other can please me as you, dear, can do. None other can pain me or hurt me as you. Remember, the world will be quick with its blame if shadow or stain ever darken your name. Like mother, like son is a saying so true. The world will judge largely of mother by you. And the plaque, Christ is the head of this home. He is the silent listener of every conversation. Yea, if we were to accept this is our testimony, the world would be different tonight, because God made the home to be the man's palace, the mother's world, and the child's paradise. And may God enable us in this day of darkness to realize that the fault that we find with the civil government in the state, and the fault we find with that which is being taught in schools, and the fault we find with the institution of the church, all of these have suffered more from the breakdown of Christian living and principles in the home than in any of these other areas. And I close with this. Napoleon, it was who said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And another has said that as he studied all of the great men in Who's Who, after he'd studied them all over, he found out that there was no particular key or cue by which they could be understood. All the great captains of industry, all those who were marked in genius one way or another, yet the only way that they could all be studied and found to be true was that they had one thing in common. They had a praying father and a praying mother. And this was the only thing that all of them qualified in, having a praying father and a praying mother. Now, may I say at that point, then, the world is not suffering tonight from more brotherhood. Don't buy that. The modernists would tell you that. The atheists would tell you that. The social dreamers would tell you. We're suffering from more brotherhood, but we're not. What the world is suffering from is what Jesus said when you pray, say, "Our Father, our Father." Or when he said in Matthew 6:6, "And thy Father which heareth in secret will reward thee openly." Now, brotherhood doesn't mean anything just among a group of orphans. And when mankind doesn't have a common father through faith in Jesus Christ, they are so many orphans, and they can never be taught brotherhood. And the great need tonight is praying fathers and praying mothers who will say, "Our Father, and thy Father which heareth in secret will reward thee openly." Don't let anyone tell you we need more brotherhood in the world. We can't have it until we have an acknowledgement of the fatherhood of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is able to show us the way and mark out for us the pathway that's been lost.